So this is the last week we're going to be in 2 Peter, and I'm going to be sad to see it go. 14 weeks we've been in 2 Peter, and the question is still the same that I posed when we began, and encourage you to consider throughout the entire book. The question was not firstly, where am I in the story, but where is Christ in everything? As we look around this world and we see the devastation, we see the evil and the wars, and we see broken families, and we say, where is he? Where is Christ? And as we see destruction, as we see false teaching, as we see the end coming in 2 Peter, we say, where is Christ? Where is he? That is the utmost important question in this book and for our lives. And so as we walked through the text, we asked that question, and hopefully it's stuck in our minds and hasn't left. In chapter 1, we saw what was going on was Peter was laying the foundation. He said, this is what faith is. This is how it begins with Christ. Christ is the foundation of your faith. He gives you the faith that you need in order to call on him and be saved. He teaches how people can come to know Christ. It's obtained. It's a gift given, and that's how it comes about. Faith is not earned or mustered up. Instead, it's the gift of God. And sometimes it's something we obtain through hearing the word of Christ. And in chapter 1, Peter spends some time defending the word of Christ as authoritative. And he says, if that's not authoritative, and if it's not true, then your faith is on rocky ground. And so in chapter 1, he says, this is where your faith is from. And the word of Christ is how you get your faith. And so in chapter 1, Christ is the master. He is the author of faith. He is the grantor of all things we need. And he is the provider of our kingdom citizenship. And so with that, what we do from chapter 1 is we understand saving faith. We don't understand it to be our work, or our doing, or anything that we can even muster up. We understand it to be Christ alone. And then chapter 1 also, out of it, the implication said we must increase in godliness. We must become more like Christ. We become fruitful people. We're established in the truth, chapter 1 said. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter, what was going on was Peter was laying out the ground saying, this is what false teachers are. And this is what that looks like when it's all played out. This is what false teaching is. They deny Christ in their behavior and in their beliefs. And so he laid that out in chapter 2, and he said, there is sure destruction for the ungodly. He says, we know that from history, but there is as certain salvation for those who are righteous in Christ. That's chapter 2. He says, yes, there's false teaching, but there are those who are under the banner of Christ, and they will certainly be saved, as those who are not under Christ will certainly be destroyed. So there was devastation and destruction we saw in chapter 2, and the result of that is, well, there's two ways to go. Where are we? Where do we stand? What do we do with that? Where are we falling under? And so in chapter 3 then, he says, the day of the Lord is coming. He is coming. Again, it is certain. It will happen. And so with that, there's this patience of the Lord. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's patient to us. He's extending salvation to the world through us. He's being patient with us. To grow in our godliness, to share in our faith. And so Christ is coming. That's where he is in chapter 3. He is the coming king. He is the king of the kingdom. And so that's where he is. And so the implications of chapter 3 says, well, you must believe and you must repent and then call others to repent. And then you must anticipate the coming of Christ. And hasten it. Hurry it along by reaching the nations for Christ. That's what we're meant to do according to chapter 3. And ultimately, we're to be found in Christ. We'll be found in him and like him. That was chapter 3. And now we've come to the very end of 2 Peter. And he ends with two charges. One of warning in verse 17 and one of encouragement in verse 18, the final verse of 2 Peter. So the warning echoes chapter 2. because he's warning about false teaching. And the encouragement echoes chapter 1. He talks about being in Christ. And so there we'll see it in verse 17 and 18 today. So let's read 2 Peter chapter 3, 17 and 18. I'm reading from the Pew Bible, the NIV. It says this: "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." When I tried to summarize this, my summary ended up four times the length of what Peter said. I'm not very good at summaries. Peter nails so much into these two tiny verses, about 50 words, and I tried to summarize it, and it came out to about 250 words. So that means I'm going to probably extend what's going on here. But God has much for us in this word. It is incredible, the warning and the encouragement that we find in 17 and 18 here. But when we first look at the warning in verse 17, we notice the very first word is therefore. And remember what we're supposed to do with therefore? We ask, what is it? Therefore. We ask, what is that therefore? You know, what's the connection it's making? And so it's actually connected with the words that says, since you've already know this. So therefore and since you know this. But what is already known here? Because if we just read this standalone, we're totally not going to get it. If we don't back up and say, well, since we know what? So he is speaking of, since we know of the coming of Christ, we know it is certain. He is coming again. And we know that salvation is for those in Christ alone. He says, since you know that, and since there is destruction for those who aren't in Christ, you know these things. And because you know these things, you know about the coming of the Lord and the salvation that comes through Christ alone. He says, be on your guard. Therefore, because you know this, be on your guard, or take care. Or if we want to even use Peter's words from 1 Peter, he says, be watchful. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Here's why. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So Peter's saying, be ready. Be ready for that attack. Whatever form it might take, whether it's subtle or whether it is ferocious, be ready, be on guard. We don't have a warning system necessarily for the attacks of the enemy on us. Our warning system is about as effective as the weather forecast. And you know that's not very effective. You think, oh yeah, they say it's going to be this today. What happened? And you know what it's like to just trust in that. You might get caught in a rainstorm. You might end up dumped on with snow and you don't got a shovel yet, or you might end up running from a tsunami because this forecast system is not very trustworthy. And so in the same sense, that's we have some sort of warning about what subtle ways the enemy works in our lives, but for the most part, we don't know. So we got to be on guard, he says. Be ready constantly. Not just sometimes, not just at the watch of the night, you know, or in the tower, but at all times, consistently be ready. Be on guard because the attack is coming. Never stop being on the lookout and don't ever trust in your own strength to do it. Because if we have to be on guard all the time, we'd get weary. We would wear out. And literally, our strength would last about 10 minutes. In the reality of the whole of life. And so we're to be on guard in his strength and in his stability at all times. And so we trust everything that God has given us, not what we have attained or our own strength or our own knowledge, but instead we trust what he has given us. Because if we're not on guard and if we're not watchful, he says, you'll be carried away. If you're not being watchful, you will be carried away. Think for a second about a treadmill, and you're speed walking on a treadmill. What happens if you're not paying attention and you look away and you stop walking for a second? You literally get carried away right off the end of the treadmill. In the same sense, if we're not being careful and we're not paying attention and being watchful, like if we fall asleep at the wheel of the treadmill, we're toast. We're literally carried away. In the same sense, Peter's saying, be watchful. Life is going to keep on moving, and things are going to keep coming, so be ready. Be watchful. Be moving forward. Be growing in your walk, because it is so easy to be carried away, he says, by error. By error. So in order to not get carried away by wrong, we must cling to what is right. That's how we're not carried away. That's how we are watchful, is by clinging to what is right. Because it is so easy to get swept up with the subtleties of the world and just, oh yeah, just get carried away. That is way too simple in our daily life. And so he says, in order to not get carried away, we cling to what is right. You remember the specific error that Peter is talking about in these lawless men. He says, well, their behavior and their beliefs were just totally off. They were denying Christ because of the way they wanted to live. And so they just got carried away. They got carried away with their pleasures and their feelings and what looked good and what felt good. They got carried away with all that. They weren't being very watchful. And so he says, you, therefore, because you know that these people have gotten carried away and they will end in destruction, he says, you then must be watchful so that you don't follow that same suit. That doesn't happen to you. Be watchful so that you're not carried away by this error. And it says, even carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Or another way to say that is lose your own stability. Now, does that mean that we could lose our stability in Christ, lose our salvation? Is that what that is saying? That if I'm not careful, I could get carried away and lose my secure position before God? Well, that's not true. It is an apparent or a wondered secure position if it can ever be taken away. We know that two houses can be built to look exact same, but one can be on sinking sand and one can be on solid rock. They're both houses. They both look the same. They both say the same thing. They both function the same way, but the foundation is different. So when the storm comes, the house that is on sinking sand, not on a foundation that is solid, gets swept away. And so in that sense, the house, because it was not built on solid rock, because it was never actually founded, it gets swept away. When the trials come, it gets destroyed. And so, therefore, 2 Peter 1 verse 10 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Make sure that you're on that solid rock. When you do that, if you practice these qualities, it says you will never fall. You will never fall. If you are on the rock, if you confirm that you're standing on Jesus, he says you will never fall. It is not possible to fall eternally if you're standing on the rock that is Christ. It is not possible to lose your salvation, because we know we didn't earn our salvation by anything we did, so we're not going to lose it by anything we do. That is some amazing truth for us, that no matter what I do, if I'm on the rock, which is Christ, I'm not at loss, and I'm not ultimately going to get carried away. That doesn't mean in my life I won't slip, and I won't fall, and I won't sin. We know we do. But ultimately, my foundation has not changed. I am on Christ, and I will never fall. And I will be stable forever because of what Christ has done. He accomplished it all. He laid down his life so that he could be the foundation I stand on. When things get rough, I say, it's on Christ I stand. It's not on me or on my strength or on my stability. I am so able to get swept away, but I stand on Christ, the solid rock. And so that's where he says, don't get carried away, thus proving you were never on the solid rock. If you get swept away in unrepentant sin for the rest of your life, you have proved that you never stood upon the rock. Because we know in Matthew, Jesus gives that parable of the two houses. And he says, yeah, one will get swept away when trials come. And he says, that person was never on the rock. Or you have the parable of the sower seed. There's a plant, it looks like every other plant, but it was never rooted. What happens? The sun comes and scorches it up. It looked like a plant, it proclaimed to be a plant. It says, look at me, I'm like everyone else, but it was never rooted. It was never planted on the solid rock, which is Christ. And so it fell away. And so this is actually amplifying our security, to know that it's not an apparent security, but we can know it. Peter says you can confirm that you will never fall when you practice godliness. He says that can be confirmed for you. You can be knowing that you are secure. It's scary to know that some people live life believing they're this house. And they say, look, I'm just like that house. And they go through life thinking they're okay and building up their own house. Look at what house I have built. Look at what I have done. But yet when they come to that day of accountability that Peter talks about, and they say to Christ, Lord, Lord, he says, I never knew you. He says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you, ever. It's not that I knew you and then you left. No, no, I never knew you. You were never on this foundation. You built your own thing. You were never on me, the solid rock. So for those who Christ knew, once and for all, that is precious truth. And so it is a pity that there are people, there are Christians all over this world, people who proclaim to be a Christian, but they don't have that sure foundation. Christ isn't actually the rock on which they stand. They stand on their works. They stand on what seems apparently good to them. And they will get to heaven and they'll say, and it says many will say to him. There will be many Christians, people who think, I'm a Christian, I'm safe, I'm going. They get there, many. And Jesus says, I didn't know you. You were a worker of lawlessness, which Peter uses that same word. He says, don't get caught up in the error of lawless men. These are the men who don't stand upon Christ. And so Christ says, if you're a worker of lawlessness, you're an unrepentant sinner, you're not on Christ. And you will get swept away forever, and you will forever fall. So Peter sounds the warning loud and clear, because it is devastating for a person to believe they're safe, to believe they're healthy, to believe they're in right relationship with God, and not be. That is devastating. And so Peter gives this warning. He sounds it loud. He says, be on guard. Watch out. Make sure that the way you're living aligns with what Christ says, that you're standing on him, not on your own works. You're standing on grace, not on your own doings. And so he says, be on guard. Watch out. Make sure you're not subtly slipping for the rest of your life away from Christ and end up denying him. He says, watch out. Be on guard. Take care. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the necessary for salvation. So he says, his warning can be summarized like this. He says, error is quick to sweep away those who embrace it unto final destruction. So be watchful. But he moves beyond that. He says, those can get swept away if they're not on Christ's solid rock. And he says, but verse 18 has this contrast, this transition from this is terrifying and this is weighty and this is heavy. He says, but you can prove that this is not your end. You can be encouraged if you grow in grace. Grow in grace. That's a great truth. But it seems kind of confusing when we think of grace as, well, it's an unearned gift from God. So how in the world can I grow in it? It's nothing I did earned that amount of grace for myself. So how can I grow in grace? Well, we can't grow in saving grace or in the electing grace of God. We can't do anything to get more of that. When Christ pours out his grace for our salvation, he pours it out in full. It's in full measure for all time. There's no more grace that can be had in that sense. Once we are justified, we can't be more justified tomorrow. He's already declared us not guilty. We're not more not guilty tomorrow. We're just under that banner of grace. So in one sense, our grace doesn't grow. Grace does not grow. But we can grow in grace. We can grow in grace. It might seem confusing, but we have to think of the saving grace of God, undeserved, and he just pours it on us once for all. It is black or white. You have it or you don't. You're okay or you're not. You're saved or you're not. You have the grace of God or you do not. There's no growing in that. But in one sense, we do grow in grace because as we've received that, our life over time, we must grow into our understanding of that. I understand more of Christ today than I did yesterday, so I'm growing in my grace. I'm growing up into that grace which he lavished upon me. In full measure, I grow up into it. So Peter is telling us then that though grace does not grow, we can grow in grace. And here's what it looks like. You notice that he makes that word but a contrast. He says, here's the contrast, being carried away or being growing in grace. And so when you are growing in grace, when we are increasing in our faith, then we are proving we're not being carried away. It's one way or the other. Either you're moving forward or you're being sucked back. There is no standing still in the Christian life. There is no plateau in the Christian life. If you think I've gotten here and I'm not growing anymore, you're actually backsliding. And so that's the danger. But he says there is growth in grace that can be had. There's no middle ground. You're growing or you're not. You're growing or you're backsliding. And so both directions, whether we're growing or we're backsliding, point to that saving grace. Where do we stand? Are we actually standing on Christ, or are we trying to work our own thing out? So growing in grace is not about working out our salvation in that sense. But what does it mean to grow in grace then? Or what does it mean to mature in grace? Some things we have to be aware of, because we often think, or we believe to be the measurement of our walk with Christ or our growth. We think, okay, well, here's how I measure if I'm growing in grace. Well, if I'm feeling it. If I'm feeling like I'm growing in grace, if I'm feeling like passionate all the time, then I must be growing in grace. But there's the danger that if we're ever feeling down, or the passion isn't fully there, that we think, well, I'm not growing in grace at this time. And so that is not what growing in grace is measured by. It's not measured by our feelings. Because sometimes God uses the dark times to grow us the most. Sometimes things are shade grown, and God does that in our life. There's shadows in our life, and God is growing us. It might not be passionate, it might not be blazing fire, but God's still growing us. Slowly, steadily, he's increasing our love for him and our faith in him. It's not in the wonderful times only, and it's not in the dark times only that we're known to be growing. So our feelings and how we feel at the moment cannot be a measure of whether we're growing in grace or not. That's dangerous. Because then we might say, well, I'm just not growing. I must be backsliding. And that doesn't work. So to grow in grace is not measured by feelings. To grow in grace is not based on age. Sometimes someone might ask you, how have you grown as a Christian? You say, well, I've been a Christian 20 years. And they say, it's not what I asked you. And sometimes we just assume that if I've been a Christian a long enough time, that means I'm growing in grace, right? Or I'm maturing. Just because we're maturing in age does not mean we're maturing in Christ. And so age is not a measurement for whether we are growing in Christ. That is not to be true, because there might be a person who's been a Christian 35 years who has not grown in grace as much as a person a year into Christ. That person might just, in some season, might just be bursting at the seams with their growth and their understanding of Christ. And this person over 30 years has not grown quite as much. And so age and time is not a measurement for our growth in grace. And one more thing that is not a measurement of our growth in grace is not based on our service or what we do. How much you do is not the way you measure your maturity. Well, how mature are you in your faith? Well, I serve in Sunday school. I'm a deacon. I do all these things. I didn't ask you what you do. I asked if you're growing in grace, if you're maturing in Christ. It is not proven by all that you do. So don't measure your growth in grace by what you do or what you don't do. That is not a proper measurement of growth in grace. So we understand that Peter is talking here about a growth in grace that is not immediate. It is progressive. It's called progressive sanctification, which means it is gradual, it is over time, and it is God refining us. And it is a sort of an upward spiral. We end up down at some points and up and down, but it's progressive. It's over time that God is changing us. He is making us more like Christ. He is increasing our faith and our love for him. We gradually change. And so the measure in which we use to say, well, am I growing in grace, as he says? He says, grow in grace. It's a command. And so am I growing? How do I measure that? If it's not by my feelings, whether I'm feeling it or how much time I've put in or my service that I'm doing, how do I know if I'm growing in grace? Well, we ask, am I closer to Christ today than I was yesterday? Is my faith growing? Do I trust Christ more today than I did yesterday? Do I really trust him more? Do I have more faith in him? Do I have more trust in his provision today than I did last week? Do I really? Sometimes we don't. We just kind of plateau and say, yeah, I trust God, but it should actually be increasing. Our trust in God should be increasing always. In our faith in his provision, do I trust his power more today than I did last year? Do I really trust his power more? And is that evident? Is that being shown in my life that I'm actually trusting his power more? Do I trust in his salvation? I'm not trying to work for it anymore. Actually trusting grace. Am I growing in my trust and my faith for Christ? That is a measure to say, am I growing in grace? Is my faith, is my trust in God in these areas increasing? Another one is my growth in grace. Am I increasing in my character? Am I becoming more like Christ? Am I hating sin more today than I did yesterday? If not, maybe I'm not growing in grace. Maybe I'm not, because sometimes we think, all right, I also get to a moral plateau. Well, here's how I live my life, and yeah. Like, if we ever plateau in our disgust towards sin, we're not growing. We're actually backsliding. The enemy's subtly using us to say, you don't care about sin anymore. We're meant to be hating sin more today than we did yesterday, more next hour than we did right now. Hate sin more, love Christ more, and become like him. We're meant to be changing our character every day. And so that is our growth in grace. Another measure is our growth in grace is our brotherly kindness. Am I loving others more as Christ would than I did 10 years ago? Am I really? And that's measured in my sacrifice for others. I know that Christ is sacrificed, so is that growing in me as I understand that? Am I actually applying that? Am I growing in sacrifice for others? In the last 5 years, have I ever spoken with anyone about Christ? Have I actually? Have I actually led anyone to Christ or intentionally taken time to share Christ with someone? That must grow. If in 5 years you've not shared Christ with someone, you say, why am I not growing in this way? Do I not understand the grace I've been given? I must grow in that grace. I must extend that grace. And so that is our growth in grace, is sharing Christ. That is a measure, a valuable and a totally secure measure of whether I believe it or not. Am I sharing it? And am I using the gifts that God has given me to strengthen his church? And am I actually using my gifts more today than I was last week? Have I actually used what God's given me, or am I just letting it go by the wayside? And so that is a measurement of our growth in grace. Is my faith increasing? Is my character purifying? Is my brotherly kindness and love increasing? Those are measurements of our growth in grace. In 2 Peter 1:8, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that, to summarize that, is grace is complete in our conversion, yet it's incomplete in our conduct. So we're meant to grow in grace. I'll say it again. Grace is complete in our conversion, yet incomplete in our conduct. We must live grace more. It's always incomplete. We're to grow in that. It is complete at conversion. We don't have to earn any more grace, but instead, we must grow into that grace. It's incomplete in our conduct, the way we live. So we're meant to be watchful, and we're meant to grow in grace, and they both come about by our growing in knowledge and in our closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here at the end of verse 18, it says, grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, that's actually how we're more watchful. How am I supposed to be watchful if I don't know the truth? If I don't know and I don't understand, I don't comprehend, and God's not giving me that, I can't actually be watchful. So I must grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And as I study his grace, as I bask myself in his grace, then I'm more watchful tomorrow. And the more I know what he has accomplished for me, the more grace will grow in me. We'll be intentional about knowing him more. To know the word of truth as inerrant, as authoritative, and actually have it change my life, that's going to help me be watchful. Because I have to cling to the truth in order to not get carried away, right? So being watchful is clinging to the truth, is to grow in that knowledge, but also to grow in the knowledge of Christ. It will. It will. There is no option. If we grow in our knowledge of Christ and as we discover more of him, it will change us. It will make us grow in grace. There is no way I can know more about Christ's power today and trust in it less. There's no way. So the way I grow in this grace of trusting in his power is by actually growing in the knowledge of his power. Am I praying? Am I seeking? Am I digging? God, show me your power. Because the more I know that, the more I understand it, the more I grasp it, the more I'm going to grow in it. And I'm going to grow in that grace of trusting him. The more I understand salvation and how it was so undeserved, the more I know that, the more I would love it and share it to those who also don't deserve it. The more we know of Christ, the more we are close with Christ and have intimacy with Christ, we will grow in grace. That's how it happens, is by our intimacy, our time with God. So, if we don't want to grow in grace, don't spend time with God. But our growth in grace proves that we stand upon the solid rock. Our growth in grace proves that. And so, we must know the things of Christ so that we might be changed by them. So, first off, error is quick to sweep away those who embrace it unto final destruction, so be watchful. Secondly, grace is complete in our conversion, yet incomplete in our conduct, so we're meant to grow in grace. And third, we're meant to be watchful and grow in grace, both by our growing in our knowledge and our closeness of God in Christ. What is the purpose for all of this? Is it just so that I can be more sure? Is it just so that I have a better security and more feelings about it? That is not the end goal of this growth in grace. That is not the end goal of our being watchful. The end goal, the purpose of this and the purpose of all things is found in the very last line. To him be glory. That's the end purpose of me. The chief end of man is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's our chief end. That is our goal. That is our purpose on earth, is to glorify God. And so what does that mean, to glorify God? And it's interesting because it's not just God, but it's Christ. A lot of people will say, well, Jesus isn't God. Well, check out every doxology there is. To him, Jesus Christ, be the glory. He is equated with God the Father. And to him belongs the glory, the praise, the adoration. And so life, my life, your life is meant to reflect that every day. How do I live life for the glory of God? That is my purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Make sure that whatever you do, it points to him. And it points to him in a good manner, not just, well, I'm going to, like, when we have that as our chief end and our goal, that God's meant to get glory out of this action right now, I'm going to fear sinning. I don't want to sin because it's not going to glorify God. That's my chief end, is to glorify God and enjoy him. Well, I'm not going to enjoy him. I'm not going to glorify him if I'm just living in sin unrepentantly. And so that knowledge of that God is to get the glory in all things, knowing that even changes the way I live. It'll cause me to grow in my grace. And so we live everything so that he gets the praise. He gets the glory. Everything in all of creation is meant to glorify and point to him. What a precious gift that we've been given. He's given us grace so that we might glorify him better. That's the end of all of this. We grow in grace. We stand secure on Christ so that we might glorify him now and forever. So where is Christ? The parallel verse for this in Jude says this, and it answers our question very well. Where is Christ? Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and he will present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to him be glory and majestic presence and dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. That's where Christ is. He
is to get glory. He is the only center of all of our lives. That's why we grow in grace. That's why we increase in our godliness. That's why we love him more so that we might be more like him. God causes the growth. Are we being watchful? Are we making sure that we hate sin more today, that we love others more today, that we love God more today, so that, not that we earn grace, but that we prove that we are under the grace of God. We are confirming our calling. We're confirming we're standing on Christ. And then, when we do that, when we live our lives to glorify him, that's the end. He is glorified in my life, in my strivings to be like him. There's nothing greater than to glorify the living God. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I thank you that you have made a way for us to be called your sons and daughters, that we don't have to do a thing to try to earn, and we can't earn grace. And so we thank you that Christ paid the price, that he bore your wrath for our sin so that we might be called sons and daughters and we might be given life now and forever. God, help those of us who say we are Christians to be certain, to prove to ourselves that we are standing on Christ, the solid rock. And the way we do that is by growing in grace. Not that your grace grows, but that we grow in our understanding and our living of the grace of God to your glory. And so help us to do that. Every moment of every day, help us to think, how can I do this for the glory of God that he might get praise? Oh God, you deserve it. And so help us to be people who glorify you with our every fiber of our beings at all times. And in that, we get to enjoy you as we glorify you. And so thank you for that. I pray for those who do not know you, those who end is destruction. I pray even greater for those who believe they are safe and are not. God, help them to see the grace of God, that it is a free gift. They do nothing for it, and we can just trust in you alone. And so pray for them. You might open their eyes and change their hearts. Help them to stop trusting in themselves or in things and to trust in Christ alone. Thank you for this truth. Pray that we would be equipped with it and take it to our lives and have it change us, but also to those who you've given us to take it to. Help us to be obedient servants who love you and desire to glorify you with everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.